All right? Now it's time for questions.
How many pastors own CBs and they allow some kind of music that is not really appropriate for worship?
How come what?
Some pastors and ministers don't see this effect in music, the congregation, and they allow music that is not worshiping God.
Okay. Why do some pastors encourage the bad kind of music, you're saying? You know, I cannot answer for why pastors do what they do. There are a lot of things that happen. There are people who are sincerely, pastors who sincerely believe that there's nothing wrong with music, that any music, as long as it's in your heart, is acceptable to God. That philosophy is the same philosophy that some Christians carry about food. They say as long as you praise God for it, you can eat anything. You understand what I'm saying? I don't think it's a proper approach to the issue. What we need to do is study and find out what is truth and what is correct and follow what is correct and truth. And I think what happens is that some pastors may genuinely believe that there's really nothing wrong. The problem is you. You know, if you weren't so strict and so this and so that, then you wouldn't have a problem with it. And so I think, folks, that one of the things we need to do is pray for our pastors. I think many pastors are genuinely, sincerely believing that they're doing the best for their people. And, you know, that's human, isn't it? I mean, how many of you grew up as Adventist Christians? Can I see your hands? How many of you did not? Can I see your hands? Okay. How many of you were being fed pork by your mother? Yeah. How many of you grew up on coffee at home? Yeah. How good was that stuff? I mean, now you discover that some of that is harmful, right? But was your mother doing it because she thought that she was trying to kill you off and give you trichinosis and give you prostate cancer and all sorts of things? No. Why was your mother doing that? Huh? Well, yeah, ignorance, yeah. But were they doing it because they were trying to hurt you? No, why were they doing it? Because they thought it was the best. They didn't know any better. And I think what happens is that there are a lot of people, pastors included, that are human, who may not know any better. They think that there's nothing wrong with it, just like I remember my mother after I became an Adventist. I would go to her home, and she would feed me pork chops on purpose. And I would tell her, well, Mom, I don't eat that. And she'd blow up, you know. And she'd say, what do you mean? You ate this all your life. And I would say, but Mom, I don't eat anymore. Why don't you eat anymore? I said, well, Mom, because the Lord, don't give me that. And then she'd blow up and all that. She took it as a personal offense, thinking that I was not willing to eat her food anymore. Because the thing that gave mother a sense of being a mother was being able to feed her children. And all of a sudden, her son was not eating her food, which meant that I was rejecting her. You understand what I'm saying? And I had to work on helping her to realize that I wasn't rejecting her. I just had become educated concerning things. And I think that's the same thing that happens in the churches as well. There are people who feel that there's nothing wrong with it. There are people who feel there is something wrong with it. And there's that clash that takes place. And I think what's important, friends, is for us to at least be as thoughtful of others as we ought to be. The Bible says, think better of others than we think of ourselves. And if you have pastors that are doing something that you feel is not correct, approach that pastor, talk to them, find the counsels that you can give to them, and pray for them. You may find that they're more willing to change if they only have the information. Sometimes they just don't know. Okay? And remember, they're human. They're what? They're human. And because they're human, they're going to make the same mistakes that Mom and Dad did. They're responsible for leading the church, but that doesn't mean that they have all the answers. Right, Pastor? Okay, there's another question.
What do you do about the music you have no control over?
Things that you have no control over?
I've got an example. There's a car that goes by our house, and you can hear the bass inside the house. It's really annoying.
Well, there's no question that we live in a society where people think that their freedoms go beyond their confines. And there's nothing really you can do about controlling them. your freedom starts where your nose ends, basically. And what you have to do, I think if you did something like this, it may help to change things. Get a group of people in your home, and every time the car's coming by, kneel down and pray for that car. And see if the Lord will not do something special to change the heart of that person. You don't know what God can do. But if you pray for that person, you may discover that the Lord can convert that person. Next time he comes by your house, he's not playing some booming thing anymore. He's playing some Christian music. You know, I was in the military, for example, and I was in a Quonset hut. And if you think having a car come by your house is bad, be in a barrack, a Quonset hut, which is basically a barrack for us, and there were about 12 men in that barrack. And we were in Korea where our soldiers could basically pay pennies for hi-fi systems that they could buy in Korea. Okay, each one had their own jukebox. I mean, great big things. And guess what? Each one played their particular music, and each one was trying to outbeat the other guy's sound. So here I was in the Quonset hut with 12 guys who were playing 12 different types of music, all going at the same time, each one trying to outdo the other. And so what do I do? I would just, I had a little tape recorder because I couldn't afford all that these guys could afford. So I had a little tape recorder, and I had my fiance set me a tape of her violin music. And when they would start playing that stuff, I'd take the tape recorder, put headphones on, start playing my music. And I let my music then control my mind while the other ones were bombarded by their stuff. And so then sometimes I would just take my tape recorder and play it as loud as I could and pray that God would somehow help those guys listen to what I was playing. And many times what happened was one would shut off and the other one, and the other one, and the other one. And pretty soon they were all listening to my tape music. So I discovered that rather than getting angry with people and getting upset, that you have to be aggressively trying to reach their hearts. And prayer can do far more than we think in the hearts of people. So if the guy's coming by your house and you know about what time he comes, you gotta start praying for him and see what miracle God will perform. Wouldn't it be exciting if one day you can bring him over here and sit next to you and say, this is the guy that used to play that stuff. All right? But otherwise, you know, I couldn't do anything about those soldiers. I was there. And the only thing I could do was either leave the Quonset hut. And sometimes that was not possible, especially if you're in war. And sometimes it was not possible because in Korea, the temperature dropped 50 below zero, and you stayed out too long. They came and picked you up in a litter and carry you in. So you had to stay inside. And while you were inside, you were being bombarded, but these guys had nothing else to do, so they put on the jukeboxes. So you have to learn to pray. Okay? Anybody else?
I just thought I'd make a comment. Something that helps me when I go shopping is to sing my own hymns.
That's correct. That's what I do. Also, you can pray that the Lord will keep your mind, because oftentimes you go to shopping places and they bombard you with their stuff to try to break you down. And the thing to do is to focus on the Lord. You know, there are many passages of Scripture that are good for that. Perfect peace have they whose mind is stayed on thee. Trust in the Lord. With all your trust in the Lord Jehovah, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. And so, you know, the promise that he will keep you in perfect peace is a wonderful promise. There are other promises that bring in captivity every thought unto Christ. There are several promises that you can recite over your mind in order to keep your mind actively engaged in your relationship with God while you're in situations like that. I had to learn that, as I said, when I was in the military, because I was constantly in a certain situation that I wasn't in control of. Okay.
I have several questions, actually. One is, why is rap so annoying?
Why is rap so annoying? Okay. That's a good question. Let me give you the history of rap music. Perhaps I can give you the history of rock and roll music. Rock and roll music actually started in Egypt, in ancient Egypt. The Egyptians used percussion, drums, for their rituals. And with their percussions, they were able to create altered states of consciousness. They were able to create excitement, exhilaration, etc. And so the drum music was being used for the worship service. In fact, the drummers were considered to be sacred in their rites. From there, the drum music went down to a place called Duhomi. Duhomi today is called the Congo. And Duhomi, it was the seat of voodoo. And again, in this particular, in voodoo land, people use the drums to excite and incite spiritism, possession and all that. And when they would have their rituals, people became possessed, and that was part of the service. And the drum beat caused them to get into a trance and start chanting, and finally got them into this altered state of consciousness where they could walk on coals, for example, and not get burned, etc. And they considered that good and evil were good to have together, so it was all right to have people possessed by spirits. In fact, the same practice is still being carried out in Haiti, the country of Haiti today. You can go there, and there are certain ceremonies that the people have. They go out into the woods, and they actually get into this frenzy where they become possessed, and it's perfectly all right. And then these people become possessed, they start screaming, and they foam at the mouth, and they have seizures and all that. But it's part of the whole ceremony. They consider that this is a good thing, to have good and evil together. Well, Duhomi, the Congo, the slaves, the unfortunate slave trade, brought those people who practiced those things down into the Dominica, which today is Haiti and Dominican Republic. It used to be called Dominica. From Dominica, then, those slaves were taken over to New Orleans, and at New Orleans they were sold at auction for people to buy them. Well, these slaves came with their particular practices to America, and as they came with their particular practices to America, they brought their music as well, and their witchcraft, etc. Well, they were sold to different people. There are some people who are Christians who try to make these people Christians, and there are certain people who are not Christians who encourage this bizarre thing that they saw. In fact, voodoo practice became a tourist attraction in New Orleans. The whites would come just to watch these slaves begin their dances and go through the contortions and go through the excitement and get possessed and so forth and see their dances and all that. And they could wag their arms and shoulders and their buttocks, etc. And that was part of the ceremony. And the tourists, the white tourists would come and eyeball this and think, wow, this is strange, etc. But it's a tourist attraction. Well, the blacks that were bought by the white Christians were taught to sing Christian music. But the blacks then took their beat and combined it with the white music, which then was called gospel. Well, along with that, you had the people, the blacks who were not Christians, who created a song called blues, which was similar to gospels. And the blues was, of course, bemoaning the fact that they were slaves and so forth. Then, and their love relationships, etc. Well, from blues then, it became what is called rhythm, and then finally became rhythm and blues. And from rhythm and blues, finally became jazz. And I have a lot of statements. For example, my book, Notes on Music, if you want to get a lot of detail on this and everything that I've talked about, it's in the book called Notes on Music, which is coming out in about 2 weeks. This experience then of this blues and jazz, the black musicians took the white instruments and tried to convert them into black music. Rather than hitting the notes on pitch, they would swing into the notes, etc. And I have statements from musicians that explained that they did it because they were anti-white and things like that. I mean, there was a lot of sentiments that were there present, and there were a lot of unfortunate things that took place in those days. Well, The jazz was basically music that was primarily played in what was called a red light district, if you know what red light districts are, prostitution, etc. Well, then that music during the Depression climbed up to Chicago. The musicians lost their jobs in New Orleans. There wasn't a lot of place to play. So they went up to Chicago and also to a place called Harlem, New York. And so the jazz continued to be in the red light districts, and this is where it was performed. However, at the same time, the black churches began to get established in the South, and they used the call thing gospel. And Elvis Presley used to attend the gospel churches and listen to what he considered to be gospel music. In fact, it was from black music that Elvis Presley got his ideas for his music. Well, at the same time then, while all this slavery was taking place, another phenomenon was happening as well. There was another kind of music that was coming to America. But the other kind of music was coming to America by Europeans. So you have the South, Africa, which is bringing music to south of the United States. You have Europeans who are bringing music to the north of the United States. But their music is music primarily harmony and melody. The music below is primarily rhythm. Okay? You understand? So you have these two who are coming to America. All right? So the Christian music, basically, is music has been controlled for ages by the Catholic Church. And this is why it says that there's no music like the Catholic music. It says it's unsurpassed in its beauty and its eloquence and its form. It inspires awe in people when they go and listen to the Catholic music. Think of it, the high notes, the choruses, etc. It's really beautiful music, isn't it? All right? So what happened was that in the Dark Ages that the Catholic Church basically controlled music. All right? So that's where you get the chants, you got the Gregorian chants, etc. Well, so you have this music coming across over to America, which is basically melodic and harmonic, and you have this other music that's coming from the South, that's rhythmic, that causes people to dance, and which they use for the war dances, etc., to excite them into a war path activity and so forth. Okay, so as the music is getting closer together, all right, finally the music becomes what is called gospel, all right. And then the other music is jazz. But finally, what happens is that this music, jazz, finally is caught by the whites. And the whites that catch it is a group called Bill Haley and the Comets. And so they take this music then and change it even some more and create something called rock and roll. Well, the term was not known yet. The music was, but the term was not. When the piece Rock Around the Clock came out by Bill Haley, there was a guy named Alan Freed, who was a disc jockey in Cleveland, Ohio, who liked the music, and he was trying to find a name for it. And he came across a car that was rocking and rolling. You understand? There was a couple inside in the car, and the car was rocking and rolling. And so that's where the name rock and roll comes from an obscene activity. And so this name then comes and is given to this new music. Well, this new music, by the way, is created to cause the kids to loosen up, to give up all of the moral standards and all that, and to kind of shake loose all of these restrictions that society has placed on them. And so it's really a sexual music that's created to get the kids to rock and roll. You understand? All right. So then this music becomes not a black music anymore, and now it becomes a white music. And the whites become quite rich as a result of using this music. Well, what's happening is that the black musicians now, if you read any articles of the black musicians like Little Richard and all that, they feel like they ought to be repaid for the music that they created that the whites stole from them and have become rich over. Okay? So, now you have this music which is called rock and roll, but it's primarily a sexual music. What is it? A sexual music. Now, today when you listen to rock and rock around the clock, it sounds like some lullaby, right? And you say, how could that stir anything? You have to remember this, folks, that in those days, that was the wildest music. And people were not used to that kind of music. It's just like smoking. If you take a cigarette, what does it do to you the first time? It causes you to cough and choke and maybe faint, or get dizzy as a result, right? But if you keep on going, does it then get easier? Yes or no?
Yes.
And finally, do you get used to it? Yes or no?
Yes.
Yes. But is it doing you good? Because now you don't feel any bad results from it. No, it's killing you off. But now you feel good about dying. You understand? It's a mental deception. It's a what? It's a mental deception. So, you get used to it. And now, whereas one cigarette made you choke, you have to take a lot of cigarettes to do the same thing. So your body now has adjusted to it. So what society is doing is it's adjusting to more crime, it's adjusting to more intensity, it's adjusting to more immorality, it's adjusting to everything that's evil, it's becoming more and more acquainted with it, and more at peace with it, you see. We're getting bombarded constantly by television. If you watch television, it's constantly bang, 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 okay? Immorality, sensuality, war, killings, etc. Action, 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 action. And so what happens to people is that they get used to intense things so that what used to be intense before is no longer intense. When we were performing with Bill Haley and the Comets, people would faint, they would scream, they would do the same kind of things that now they need more potent things to do. Society has just become more calloused. Society likes to think it has become more liberal, more accepting. You understand? The reality is that society has become more callous. And so, the music then is having its effect on people, but they need more intensity in order to feel a greater effect. So now, you take about rap music. Okay, rap music then comes from all of that. It's a form of rock and roll, but now it's a black type of rock and roll, new black type of music, okay? And so, and by this, I hope you understand what I'm saying. I'm giving you historical developments here. And so, you have a black music now that's primarily rap music. And again, it's completely contrary to the physical being. You have to get used to it. You have to actually adapt to it, like you have to adapt yourself to marijuana or to any other type of drug that first gives you a real sting, and after a while you need more of it to give you the same sting. Well, what's happening is that and the reason it irritates is because it is unnatural. It is a music that is not music. It is just rhythms that pound. And the human being is not made to be pounded by so much rhythm. And so why does it get irritated? Because it's not a natural music. Does that give you the history? Does that help you to understand what's happening? And so you have music that primarily was used in paganism, and now it is used in Christianity. And the problem is this. If I grow marijuana and call it Christian, now I have Christian marijuana. Yes or no?
No.
You mean it's not Christian because I call it Christian? You see, this is what's happening. There are things now that are coming into the church that are being called Christian. But just because you give it a name, does it make it Christian? Now, you laugh about that, but when I was in New Mexico as a pastor there, I was also on the legislative watching the legislature act, making sure that some law was not enacted that would affect our religious liberty. And there was a bunch of hippies that tried to push a bill to make marijuana legal. And one of the things that we were doing is to try to make it clear that marijuana was a natural grass. And so one of the things that we were using in placards was this, in the book of Genesis, God created all grass. Okay? Now, you're laughing, but think of what's happening, okay? They were wise enough to recognize that if you take something evil and give it a good name, it stands a good chance of being accepted. All right? So, what are we dealing with here? You're dealing with something that's volatile, something that manipulates the minds of people, and now it is given a name of Christian. So now we have what is called Christian rock. But the question is it Christian just because you give it the name Christian? Yes or no? No. And that's where the problem lies. And that's why God says, Babylon. We need to get out of Babylon. What was the problem in Babylon? The mixture of the sacred with the common. So what must we as a people do? We need to learn to separate the sacred from the common. Okay? And that is not only in music, but in any other aspect in our lives. Another question? How much time do we have? Okay, one more question. Anybody else? Right back over there. Then after the question, I'm going to make an appeal to you.
What do you do when people say to you that you need to be tolerant of what other people believe?
I think that's a good suggestion. You need to be tolerant. All of us need to be tolerant of what other people believe. Jesus was tolerant of what people believed. That doesn't mean that he accepted what they believed as truth. Jesus never pressed his own particular views on people. Jesus simply spoke and let people listen to the truth. And if they wanted to accept it, they accepted it. If they didn't want to accept it, they rejected it. Oftentimes, Jesus would speak and they would turn away from Christ. In fact, his disciples even turn away by saying, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? And they turn away from Christ to walk with him no more. I think as a people, we need to be tolerant. But we also need to be discerning as to what is right and what is wrong. We cannot decide to do what's right if we don't know what's right. Is that true? And so, sometimes people get confused. They say, don't judge me. Well, judging is one thing if you are trying to condemn somebody for their activity. But the judgment that God tells us to have is the ability to discern between right and wrong so we can choose what's right and forsake the wrong. That judgment we all ought to have. So if I see somebody in adultery, I can say that's adultery. I should not condemn them and say they're going to hell, but I can say that acts as adultery. If I see somebody stealing, I can't say, well, he's taking something that's his. I must say what? It's stealing, right? We should be able to make a statement. So if music is bad, I should be able to say, music is bad. That music is bad.
But then you're not being tolerant.
Sorry?
But then the other people would say you're not being tolerant.
Well, but that's all right. You can say, it may be good to you, but it's bad to me. In other words, you have to, for example, if somebody offers you pork, what do you say? No, thank you. Why? Should you tell them, oh, it's okay to eat pork? No. I mean, I won't condemn the person, but if a person says, here's some pork, I'll say, I don't eat pork. Thank you. Well, why don't you eat pork? Because of this and this and this and this. That's why. In other words, it's one thing for me to condemn them. It's another thing for me to know what's correct and express what's correct. The problem with many of us is that we may be correct, but sometimes we're correct in the wrong spirit. And I think what's important is to be correct in the right spirit. What do you say? There's something worse than being wrong, and that's being right in the wrong spirit. Okay? So I believe that we ought to be tolerant. I mean, if somebody, I've had church members that do all sorts of things. I still love them, I still pray for them, and I still go and talk to them and encourage them. The important thing is to let them know that you care for them as a person. I don't have to agree with you in order for me to love you. Is that true? How many of you agree 100% with your spouses? Any of you? I see many spouses looking at each other. But the reality, that's not the reality. I mean, we have minds. We're able to think for ourselves. We come from different perspectives, right? We don't have to agree 100% in order to love each other and to care for one another. What do you say? And so I think that the issue of tolerance is whether or not you're critical or not critical. I have people who offer me things, beer, a can of beer, and I say, no, thank you, I don't drink. And if they say, why don't you drink? Then I say, well, because, number one, I love the Lord Jesus. Well, Jesus drank. Oh, well, can you show me where he drank? Well, in the wedding of Cana. Well, let me go over there and see. And then I show him a text where it says that when Jesus was on the cross, he gave him wine and he took it not. So I said, well, you know, if there was ever a time when it would be excusable for Jesus to drink wine, it's when he's suffering excruciating pain. And yet when he's suffering that pain, he doesn't take it. So do you suppose then that he took, that he created wine for other people and he himself did not take it? Oh, well, no, I never saw that. See? So then I helped him understand a better way. You understand what I'm saying? Yes or no? Okay. So it's being able to be kind to people, yet have your own. I travel all over the world. People offer me all sorts of things, and many times I refuse them, but I'm kind about it. I was a gypsy, a rich gypsy. He was thankful for what I was doing for the gypsies. There were about 800 gypsies attending my meeting. There were 4,500 people in the audience. 800 of those were gypsies, and this rich man invited me to his house. I went with my translator. And he said, can I give you some German money? I said, no, I don't need German money. He said, can I give you some American money? I said, no, I don't need American money. Can I give you a tailor-made suit? I said, no, I'm okay for suits. But then I saw that the man was getting offended. And he's offering me all this stuff, and I'm turning it down. And so I said, you really want to give me something? He said, yes. I said, well, give me some bananas. And he looked at me, and he said, bananas? I said, yeah, I love bananas. You want to make me happy? Give me some bananas. He said, well, I don't have bananas. I said, well, you have grapes. Yes, I have some grapes. Okay, I'll eat your grapes. So he brought a bunch of grapes and I ate them. Well, I realized in Romania, bananas did not exist at that time. See? So I discovered that he sent his chauffeur with his Mercedes down to Turkey, bought a case of bananas and brought it back to me. All right? Now I went bananas. With all of these bananas, all right? So, then the gypsy discovered that the prophet liked bananas. And I had so many bananas, I didn't know what to do with. So I had to take bunches of bananas, hide them, put them in bags, and take them to the pastor's homes. There were 12 pastors I was working with, and the kids had never eaten bananas, you know? So I'd take them bananas. Oh, they were delighted to have all these bananas. And so I found out I had to be careful with what I say. But you understand, you're kind, you're courteous, you do what you can to please people within certain principles. All right? There was another question over here.
I think some of the more obvious troublesome music, like the rap or the rock and roll, is easy to identify as not wanting to, we're not wanting to have it in the church. But some of the more subtle worldly music, such as the structure of the Broadway show tunes, I think of Disney movie music, that structure. I see more and more of that coming into the church with the so-called Christian lyrics to it. And I think not only is the harm done to lessen the spirituality, but we endorse the music by bringing it into the church, and therefore when the young people go out and they hear the music on the radio or wherever, we've already told them that's fine to listen to. Even though the lyrics may change, we have endorsed the music.
Okay, let me tell you that there's something that I should tell you about music that's important here concerning what you just raised, and that is this. In the councils that we have read, there's a passage that says that if music were to be properly played, it would be a glory to God. Now, there's a lot of music that's in the world that's not objectionable music. It actually harmonizes with the laws of music. The problem with some of that music is that because of association with certain things, those of us who have associated with them from another perspective, when we come to church, we hear them in the church, it offends us because we associate them with other activities that we live. The music itself may not be wrong music. It may be perfectly acceptable music. Okay? But the problem is that the association that it has may be that which offends us because of the association. I'll give you, for instance, the song "Oh Danny Boy" was a song that I sang in nightclubs. So I didn't sing it, but somebody sang it all the time. Was associated with us. Today, it's in the hymn book, but it's not with the words "Oh Danny Boy." The song is da 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 da. Da 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 da. Okay, you acquainted with the one I'm talking about? I'm trying to remember the name, but because I'm associating with Danny Boy, all I can think of is Danny Boy, huh? 255. Okay. If you look at it, you'll see that the music is perfectly okay. It's good music. It's in harmony with the laws of music and all that. It was written about. Some movie, and it was one of those songs in the movies. And it was "Old Danny Boy, the pipes or something." I don't remember all the words. I just remember in a nightclub, this fellow always loved to sing that. He had one of those grooming voices, you know, and he would love to sing that. But a lot of people who did not grow up with the association of "Old Danny Boy" have no idea that it came from the movies, and when they sing it, they don't think of the movies. They only think of what the words say there. Okay, now that's a perfect example of music that's in harmony with the laws of music, and that there's nothing wrong with the music. All right, the problem with it is the association. So if you're an individual, for example, that always heard that piece in a bar, and then you come to the church, how would you feel? Yeah, you would feel offended. And the problem is the association, not the music. Do you understand what I'm saying? So you have to be careful in this area, and that's one of the things. For example, for a long time, our churches were telling the kids that the problem with all of this is the words. You know, listen to the words, and you see. And they were talking about rock music. And so at that time, there was no rock music in the church. There was no Christian rock. And so we were trying to keep the kids from listening to this bad music by telling them, look at the words, look at the lifestyle, see? Well, what happened then? The devil's smart. He changed the words. And now there are kids with long hair. They look like hippies. They look like the hippies of the 60s playing what is called Christian rock music. All right? So now the parents can't say, well, listen to the words. They're bad words. Because a lot of the words are good words. But the problem is that the music is the one that's a culprit that creates a sensation within the human being, and the kids get fired up, and then it's hard for them to sit down and listen to a simple hymn. Because a simple hymn now is dead music. You know, it doesn't excite, it doesn't do anything for them. So they don't want to hear to hymn music anymore because it's old music. You know, we need new music. Well, you don't need new music, you need a new heart. But the kid that doesn't understand that thinks the problem is the church. And so what do they do? Well, if you're going to be stuck in that old music, I'm going to go someplace else where I can listen to my new music, which is not the right spirit anyway. Do you understand what I'm saying? But they don't understand it. They don't have the experience to understand that. And so they assume that the problem is the church, when the problem is the heart is not where it ought to be. All right? Does that answer your question? So sometimes you have to be careful with that. Because there are some people. For example, I've taken the song. What's it called? You know, in my mind, I have "May the Lord Jesus Christ represent you in heaven." I wrote those words to this particular piece. Well, it's a music that comes from the Sound of Music, Edelweiss. All right, so. I put the words, "May the Lord Jesus Christ represent you in heaven." I wrote something on the sanctuary. And I thought that the melody fit the actual words. Now, as a musician, I know that that particular music harmonizes with the laws of music. Okay, but if there are people who associate that particular song with a bad experience, then to them, it would be what? Offensive. Okay? So, by the way, That movie, The Sound of Music, in Austria, hardly anybody knows about it. The story is supposed to have taken place in Austria, but hardly anybody knows about it. You sing the songs to The Sound of Music over there, they say, "What's that?" They never heard it. Okay, it's something American. It isn't anything Austrian. And so you sing it over there, they love it. They feel perfectly fine with it because they don't associate it with what? With The Sound of Music. You understand what I'm saying? And so that's a problem. There's some music, for example, please understand this, that the devil does not always use bad things. We shouldn't assume that everything of the devil is bad. If it was, no one would follow him. He uses good things. He uses what? Good things. When he appeared to Christ, do you think he appeared to Christ as a demon? No. How do you think he appeared to Christ? As an angel of light. How will he appear in the last days? As an angel of light. See? And so, why is it important then for us to know principles? Because as people, we are guided by principles. And when we're guided by principles, then all of this doesn't matter what's called classical. We come into harmony with that which is in harmony with right principles. Okay? And that's a problem, for example, with New Age music. New Age music has taken music from everywhere. Classical, all sorts of, it takes it from everywhere. So when you say New Age music, you say, "Pastor, is New Age music bad?" And you have to say, which one? Because the New Age people, what they have done is they want to attract everyone. So they have taken music from every area and have included it into their movement to try to appeal to everybody to get into the New Age philosophy. Okay? Do you understand what I'm saying? So you say, is New Age music bad? Well, the movement is bad because they're trying to, again, lead you into a euphoric, senseless experience of nothingness out there and make you a god. That's the whole purpose of that. Meditate upon yourself and, you know, who you are and all that. Well, we know that doesn't contribute to one's wholeness. It is man cannot himself make himself clean. You have to come to Christ for cleansing. What do you say? And so when people are led to think that by meditation and all these things they can cleanse themselves, that's a delusion. You understand? And so when you're talking about New Age music, there's such a broad range that it's very difficult to say, yeah, this one or this one. What you have to do is recognize that the movement is evil because it is attempting to bring people into a certain euphoric experience that is not realistic. Yes, sir?
My understanding, too, is that a lot of the New Age music has subliminal messaging.
All right. When you talk about subliminal messages, you're talking about another sphere of what's taking place. Subliminal messages come in different forms and shapes, and you have to realize that it's not just something that you cannot detect. For example, when you watch television and you see the quick clips that come your way, that's subliminal. They use that for the purpose of attracting and keeping your attention fixed on what they want you to watch. So they come that fast, and your eyes have to fix itself on it so it doesn't miss any clips. And that's why they do it, okay? It's a form of hypnotism, all right? That's why they do it. Now, that's subliminal. There are also subliminal messages in that words can be put in that are spaced out in the music that you cannot hear the particular phrase, but the mind puts it together. For example, my wife was shopping in Oregon several years ago in a mall, and she experienced a thought in her mind saying, "I shouldn't steal this sweater." And she came home, and she said, "Honey, I had a terrible experience at the mall." She said, "There's this ugly sweater. I wouldn't be caught dead with it. And I had this thought that I shouldn't steal it." Well, I thought, well, that's fine. Well, I didn't know what was going on. She didn't either. Well, it turned out that this mall was using subliminal messages for the purpose of cutting down shoplifting. And it came out on the news, 6 o'clock news. And there was actually messages in the music in the mall I shouldn't steal. I'm honest. I don't steal. And so when in the news they actually put the words together, then you could tell. So they played it first as you would hear it, and then they actually highlighted the words so you can actually pick up the words. See? So the mall was taken to court, and they had to remove that from their music. So if you know that there's somebody putting subliminal messages in their music, you can actually sue them for that, because they're taking advantage of your privacy, and it's called invasion of privacy and mind manipulation. You can actually sue them. So my hunch is that there's not that much being done with, quote, subliminal messages, as it actually subliminal messages were really being done. What they're doing is they become more astute in their approach by actually flickering very fast, by doing things legally, but at the same time knowing that it still grabs the attention. By the way, they did some experiments in the movies a long time ago to see how subliminal messages would function in the movies. And at the break, they would flash messages fast enough so that the eye could catch it, but slow enough, fast enough so that you would not recognize it, but slow enough so your mind would catch it. And some of the messages were popcorn. They wanted to see how many people would get up and buy popcorn if they flashed popcorn fast enough so that they would be enticed to go eat popcorn. And they noticed that when they flashed popcorn fast enough and people did not know that it was being flashed, that people would actually get up, more people would get up and go buy popcorn. Then they would flash light up cigarettes. You know, light up was the term. And light up in those days was to smoke. And they noticed that when they flashed light up, people took out their cigarettes and began smoking. And so they were testing that to see how people would respond and react. So there's no question that there's subliminal message taking place. And listen, that's why it's important for you to be careful what you listen to, because even as you listen to radio and all that and the television, there are things that are hitting you all the time. Okay? Yes, Pastor.
I'm wondering if you could comment a little bit on backmasking.
All right. Backmasking is really something that was done for a short time. And what it was that they were recording certain phrases that if you played backwards, it would be a message. So kids could take the record and spin it backwards and hear the actual message that was being said. For example, they would say "brala" or something like that. But if you played it backwards, it would actually say the word. It usually was some swear word or was some filth. And so that was being done for a short time. I don't know that it's being continued because it became a big issue, but I imagine that it probably some people are doing it. Yeah, what I'm saying is that there were certain phrases that were said, and you can learn to say phrases. How many of you girls, ladies, when you were younger, began to... I remember some of the girls in my school, they had a certain language that they created, that they would talk with one another, and they would say like blah, 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 something, and blah, blah, something, blah, blah, something, and they got so used to knowing, you know, what to pick out that they could understand the language. The boys were going berserk trying to figure out the code, and the girls would just figure, you know, they created this language so that the guys couldn't understand what they were talking in front of them. Well, it's the same thing. You can do those kind of things. And for a while, as I said, they were doing it. And it's still being done in certain areas, certain situations. But if it becomes public, it becomes an issue, and those people who are doing it unknowingly to those people who are being victimized, they can have a class action against them and sue them and win their money. So people are becoming more careful in doing things like that because of the legal implications. But you know, society is becoming so saturated with all sorts of things that what used to be considered to be bad is no longer considered to be bad. So people are becoming more out in the open and saying more things. For example, rap music. People are saying all sorts of hate things, racial things and all that. And whereas before that was against the law, today it's not against the law because it's, quote, art. And so there are a lot of things that are taking place as a result of, quote, art that are being permissible that really should not take place. But that's the days in which we live in. One more question.
I'm really grateful that this was being presented to the church. But I think that if we were to go away thinking that if we just guard our ears from listening to bad music, even in the church, and yet we don't take it all the steps further, which is to guard our eyes from the television. I mean, how much television is worth watching, or the entertainment, the sports, but that we're to be aware that Satan working through all these avenues is an inroad into our hearts. So I think that your message is wonderful and can be, you know, taken by each of us to be expanded so that we are guarding the avenues.
Amen. The avenues to the soul. That's correct. Well, you have to realize, folks, we are in a war, aren't we? There's an enemy who's seeking to destroy every single soul that he can destroy. And the best way that he can destroy you is if he can lead you to deceive yourself so that you are taking the wrong path when you're thinking you're taking the right path. He doesn't have to worry about you. In fact, the best agent that the devil has for his cause is people who profess to be Christians who are living contrary to the Christian life. Because it gives people a license for what they're doing because Christians are doing it. So I think as Christians, we ought to live as closely as we can to the Lord. We ought to not become fanatical in terms of becoming extremists, but we ought to be people who are sensible about what we do. We recognize we are in a battle. We watch what we eat. We watch what we drink. We watch what we listen to. And, you know, you want to be careful you don't become overburdened by it, but at the same time, there's no question that we ought to watch and pray. Jesus said to us often, watch, didn't he? Watch, watch, watch. Watch the avenues of the soul. Watch your thoughts. Watch your inclinations. Watch your motives. In other words, we need to continually reassess where we are, how we are, so that we can be sure that when the Lord comes, that we'll have a place with him in the kingdom. That's what it's all about. The Lord is trying to protect us. He gives us counsel. He gives us insight. He gives us information so that we make a wise choice. After all, God gave his son to guarantee the freedom that you have to choose. He created you as a free moral agent, and he wants you to be able to choose. And as long as you recognize that you have the freedom to choose, what pleases him most is when you choose to do that which pleases him. Because by doing so, he knows that then you're secure for his kingdom. And ultimately, that's what he desires. Okay? Well, it's 6:30 according to your watch. I can go on, but I think Al Newhart may not want me to continue. I think he only brought so many CDs. But I want to make an appeal to you in closing. As you heard the presentations, do you feel in your heart that you need to be more cautious as to what you allow yourself to be exposed to? Do you recognize that there is an attempt to control or manipulate your mind? And do you realize then the importance of filtering as much as possible what you see, what you hear, what you speak, what you think? For the scripture says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And what makes our thinking so is what we take into our minds. And so, young people, I encourage you to watch what you listen to. I encourage you adults to encourage your young people in a way that encourages them to want to do right, rather than making them feel like they have to rebel against you because you are forcing them against something that they don't see the way clear. Sometimes we have to suffer long with our children, but what's important is that they see that we care enough for them to caution them when we need to caution, and give them some room when we need to give them some room. But ultimately, we need to draw them as close as we can to the Master. Because it is as they get close to the Master that they'll find strength, stamina, resolute purpose to do that which is right and true. And that's what you want anyway. What do you say? And as a church, it's important for us to take the right action. What's that? Oh, yes, I've mentioned that already. The importance of guarding your soul. What you eat also affects you, doesn't it? And so, how many of you would like to reaffirm your vows to God, recommit yourself to Him, and say, by God's grace, I want to get closer to the Lord. I want to watch what I do with myself so that I can please the Lord in all things. Is that your desire this afternoon? That's my desire. I want to be in a position that when the Lord calls my name, that He'll be able to represent me in the heavenly courts. I want to be with Him. What about you? He's died for us so He could take us with Him. And we ought to cooperate with Him in everything that we do. Shall we stand, therefore, and have prayer together? Our Father, which art in heaven, we recognize that we live in a world that's torn by sin. There is no doubt an attempt to control our thinking. We're being bombarded by all sorts of things, in billboards, television, radio. Wherever we go, we seem to be affected or attacked or infected. Even the computer, the internet, there's so many things. And yet you've given us minds to be able to decipher between that which is good and that which is evil. We thank you for that. And our desire, Lord, is to live in harmony with your will. Help us to know the truth better. Help us to study more. Help us to pray more. Help us to share more your love with others. And strengthen us that when the world is being carried away by delusions, we may be among those who will stand strong for that which is pure and true. We thank you for hearing us in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries have been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.